Turn in your Bibles to Luke 12, verse 13. The setting here is Jesus is in the midst of an innumerable multitude of people, so that they trod one upon each other. So it was a real crowd that he's in the middle of. That's the setting, the very first verse of the chapter. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, and note in the next three verses, the major eye problem that he had just before his passing. He said to himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I bestowed all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Well, good morning. Good to see you on this beautiful spring day. I'm told this is the first day of spring, right? And so, in a fashion, I'm somewhat disappointed that what I'm sharing with you is somewhat on the negative, because it's such a positive day. The sun's shining, spring has arrived, stuff is starting to come out of the ground that's been sitting there all winter. It's a good day. Well, in our passage of scripture that Ron read, there's Jesus is interrupted. Now, none of us like to be interrupted. Interruption is such an offense in so many different ways. If you have been following what is happening Southside in the States, there is a constant barrage of interruptions. And to the point where sometimes it's really hard to hear who is supposed to be the main focus speaker at the point, because there's so much interruption going on. And it's easy for us to become impatient when we get interrupted, especially when we're talking about a subject that is critical, or that we are confident that we know what we're talking about. Opposition was starting to rise against Jesus when he made these comments. Actually, in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 29, it says, When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. In so doing, Jesus was foretelling his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I'm so encouraged that Pastor Tyler is taking us through the study of that short book and has has introduced it to us and brought it to our attention to the forefront, even as we were planning and preparing and looking forward to Easter, with the illustration of Jonah being a type for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So as Jesus was preparing his followers for what was about to happen, he is giving them some pertinent counsel, counsel that his followers would do well to remember. The first part of Luke 12, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands were gathering so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And as Jesus was giving this very important counsel, a man interrupted him. Often in a teaching situation, a teacher wants his students to raise questions when they are in need of clarification or they're just not understanding it. But this man interrupted Jesus, but it had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. He was not asking how he might identify the hypocrisy or escape the sentence of hell, nor did he ask to tell him about this God who had such an amazing sovereignty and knowledge, who would know the numbers of the hairs on his head. He didn't ask how he should publicly acknowledge God or how the Holy Spirit would speak through him in a time of great pressure and stress and need. No, he interrupted Jesus and this important message to ask him to referee in a dispute concerning a will. He asked him to be the arbitrator in the family. And he was inferring even more than that, but he was asking him to be the arbitrator in a will in the family that would favor him. Someone in the crowd said to him, as verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Being in the position that I am, I have worked with many families as they go through transitions of death and dealing with stuff. I'm not a lawyer. I don't do that kind of stuff, but I've been present for that kind of stuff. And I've seen some terrible behavior over this very type of thing. And here we see Jesus, his clear and precise response. Man, who appointed me as judge or an arbitrator between you? And then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. In our North American culture, we have a hard time with this truth because it tends that we can so easily accept this whole climate of materialism. Many times I've heard people come back from a short-term mission trip amazed at how happy the people were to whom they had been ministering or whom had been actually ministering to them. Because I've heard it many, many times, they just don't have anything and yet they're so happy. How can that be? He then appointed the man to something bigger than his greed. He used this occasion to give him and to us one of the most graphic parables. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus tells of a farmer who is experiencing a bumper crop. It was one of those years when he prepared the ground just right. And he planted at the exact time. The sunshine and the rain came in perfect measure. And the crop was the greatest ever. It was one of those situations that farmers dream about. Farmers are perpetual optimists. Next year will be better. Well, this year was the best. Everything had worked out perfectly. He had worked hard. He had planned wisely, and it was paying off. And now we see this farmer as he considered his situation. Already the harvest had begun to come in, and he could see that his barns were nowhere near big enough to hold all that was coming to this bumper crop. And so he began to make some plans as to how he was going to deal with his situation. And he takes counsel not with God, but with himself. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I can imagine the farmer, as he returned to his house, and he quietened things down for that evening. His pantry was full to overflowing. He sat down at a table laden with choicest food. Attentive servants were at his side, alert to his every need and his desire. He was enjoying the fruit of his industry and his wise farming expertise. And he imagined himself as living to a ripe old age. He had made it. He would relax. He would enjoy life. He would eat, drink, and be merry, living a life of comfort and ease. And the farmer retired to his bedchamber, laying down to sleep. Everything was perfect. But when morning came, the household was called to attention by a penetrating scream. As the servants rushed into the source of the commotion, they were startled to find him unresponsive in bed. That night, his soul was required of him. That morning, the sun rose as it always had. The cattle stirred and went out to graze in the pasture. The corn, ready for harvest, swayed in the breeze. The servants tiptoed around the house, preparing an elaborate funeral. The rabbi had been notified and was preparing a glowing eulogy. But now, it is at this point that God has something to say. The farmer had been doing all the talking to this point, but God always has the last word. God was not impressed with the farmer's success of his planning, of his execution of it. While people praise the farmer's achievement and his expertise, God calls him a fool. He was a fool not because he died that night a wealthy man and hadn't spent his resources. He was a fool because, one, he failed to look beyond himself. He gave God no acknowledgement of his accomplishments, of his attainment of success. It was as if the farmer was responsible for the life within the seed, for the fertility of the ground and the soil, for the abundance of sunshine and rain. As Ron drew our attention to it, you see the number of personal pronouns listed in this parable. I count 14, assumed 15, where he takes credit for what he has done. The farmer failed to acknowledge God's place in the blessings of what he is experiencing, as well as in any kind of future plans. When we ignore the part God plays in our success, indeed in our prosperity, we will also ignore the part God should play in our future. The farmer planned to spend his possessions selfishly on himself. He would eat, drink, and be merry, cutting God out of his plans. Nothing is referred there concerning eternity or God. Jesus did not condemn the farmer for his plans to tear down the barns and build greater barns, bigger barns. Our God is a God of progress. No, he condemns the farmer because his purpose for building bigger barns, greater barns, was to store his goods up so that he could spend them lavishly and selfishly on himself. The farmer failed to look beyond this present world. He ignored the fact that there was more than life than this. He disregarded the thought that he would ever die. It never occurred to him that he might not live to enjoy his ease, his prosperity. Some time ago, I took a count as to all the funerals that I have done over my ministry years. And I took the average, I added up the ages and then divided them by that number and found out the average age for all the funerals that I have taken over my ministry years is 63. I'm getting close to that. That's 2 years before what we are often encouraged to retire at. That's pretty sobering. 63. If we had the chance to ask the farmer if he believed that there was a God, I would imagine he would have said yes. Of course I believe that there's a God. It's hard for a farmer to farm and to see God's handiwork going on all around them, depending upon God's handiwork and intervention for success, and not believe that there is something greater than himself. His problem was, and it's the same for many today, in his mind, with his mind and his mouth, he acknowledged the reality of God, but in his practical plans, he purposed to life as if there were no God. He lived life as if God doesn't really have any part or claim to it, as if there were no death, as if there were no judgment, as if there was no accounting. For he says to himself, I'm going to now just totally enjoy life. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And although beggars may have been waiting outside his gate, hungry, he was going to just enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That is the goal of many today. Although the church and the kingdom desperately need their concern, their involvement, their support. And it's for their own good, it's for our own good to recognize the place God ought to have, desires to have, indeed even demands to have in our life. J.B. Phillips tells of a little field mouse who was born and grew up in the grain field. He enjoyed the protection and the abundance that this field provided. There was food in every direction, and the mouse somehow felt that this was his world and his harvest, and that it would go on and on without end. Then came the day when the farmer brought his combine, and the stalks were chopped, and the grain was hauled away. And the terror and the disorder of the harvest was followed by the barrenness of the ground left behind. There is no provision, there is no protection. And his beautiful world collapsed around him. And we can easily understand the philosophy of the field mouse. But we should know better. We know that there is life that changes. We know that there are uncertainties that happen. We also know there will be a day of reckoning. And those who ignore these issues, Jesus called a fool. We know, for Scripture tells us, it is hard to turn the hearts of the wealthy to the Lord. They are so driven, they are so busy, they are so self-centered, they are so suspicious of others. There's nothing mentioned in this story about where the man went, heaven or hell. But remember, that is not the intent of the story. And yet, this is a parable. This is a story to point out a truth of taking advantage of preparing for the future. It's a story, not a real story. It's a parable communicated to speak a measure of truth and consideration to his audience. There's another story in the Bible about a rich man and Lazarus. Now, I believe that to be an accurate account. And that speaks of eternity. But this isn't intended to do that. This is intended to take advantage of the resources and the provisions and the blessings that we have today. What are we doing with those things with which God has entrusted us with? Do we include him in our plans, in our dreams, in our hopes, beyond the grave? I was given a short DVD by Sandy a couple weeks ago. It was put out by the Gideons. It's 4 minutes. And I thought, man, this fits right in with what we're talking about this morning. So, Jeff, can you push go, please?
Gideons have existed for over 100 years, and it's been our goal to share the gospel with people through the Word of God. And we started off in hotels, placing Bibles in nightstand drawers. That ministry expanded to schools, to prisons, to hospitals. And today, that need for the Word of God is growing immensely. We're seeing and hearing from pastors, we need the Word of God. Please get us the Word of God so we can share it with our people. Please give us the Word of God so I can have a copy to preach from and I can teach my people. And a lot of those times when we travel overseas, it's the pastor. He's giving up his Bible to see his church grow, to witness, to give to his other church leaders so more people will go and plant churches.
I've been preaching for about 20 years, and I have never once sat down and thought to myself, where can I find a Bible so that I can get started on studying? And you'd often hear the Gideons talking about this radical need around the world for scriptures, and it's hard to get your mind around that because it's just not anything that you as a pastor here in Canada ever experience.
And so I can remember being in China, and the very first distribution I was in, as we were walking through the aisles with the Bible stacked up in our arms, ladies were grabbing my arms that had been Christians for 25 years, grabbing my elbow, saying to me, "Don't pass me by. Please, don't pass me by with the Word of God. I've never had my own Bible. Would you give me a copy?"
There is a church. They have only one Bible circulating in the church. So, they take it turn by turn. If it today is my turn, tomorrow will be your turn. When a person gets sick, priority that the sick man will be prioritized, without any question, they take it. Since sick people get priority, some people play sick. They act sick to get the Bible.
And that's why today the Global Church Partnership Plan can meet the needs of those Christian brothers and sisters around the world, that we can work together. This need is too great just for one organization. We need the church, and the church here in North America has been blessed.
A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Ethiopia with the Gideons, and what I experienced there is what the Gideons often see around the world.
I took Peter, Paul, and his wife to a countryside. About 600 people were waiting for us. The preaching, the sermon went good. People were calm, decent. They were sitting and just appreciating the preaching.
So as the service concluded and we went to give out one Bible per family, My Ethiopian friend, Luseget, he stood up and he said, please get in a line. We're going to give out one Bible per family. And at that point, the people just came forward. They started rushing us. They were grabbing the Bibles out of our hands. And I was afraid because it was like a mob. And I didn't know. I'd never experienced anything like that in my life.
Since I know the language, I spoke to the people. I said, why you do this? Why do you act like this? And a guy came to me. He said, we'll repent after you go. He picked up the Bible and he said, this is our life. This is our life. So if I don't get this Bible today, I'm not going to get it for the rest of my life. We appreciate very much if the Canadian churches, if the Canadian pastors engage in providing us with a Bible. We are not asking for a building. We are not asking you to buy us cars. We are not asking for clothing or for food or for anything. We are only asking you to give us the Word of God, the Bible.
As I watched that, I know that I had probably a dozen Bibles in my study. Different translations, different study Bibles and helps. You know, we can look at this parable and say, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have a bumper crop. I am not that rich. I can't retire now. I got to prepare and plan and work. But we are. We are greatly blessed. What are we going to do with the abundance of which we have? I hope our wonderful Father will not hold us to an accounting and call us a fool for what we have done. We are blessed, and let us share that blessing. If you want to know more about this ministry, talk to Sandy. He's passionate about giving out Bibles. You may get bitten by that. We are richly blessed. Yeah, we can enjoy it. Yes, we can. And there's no harm in that. But let us not acknowledge the privileged position we have in being responsible and accountable for that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for, Lord God, your blessing upon us. Thank you for the faithfulness of so many. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity we have of using our resources, and not just financial resources, but our time and our energy to minister to others in your name. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to glorify and please indeed serve you. As we are reminded of this truth through this parable that your son taught, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that will respond. Give us wisdom. May we seize opportunity. May we please you. Thank you for the wonder that we have to be able to make a difference, because we love you and we want to be used by you. Be glorified in us. Lord God, be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.